Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Well, amen. Great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, his good hand has provided. Amen. We found God to be faithful. I know you have. I know I have, and I'm thankful that the God that was, is the God that shall be and continues to be, and we're thankful for this great God that we have. If you are visiting with us today, we're grateful that you are here. We have a visitor's card. You're welcome to take one of those, and there's even a place on the back for prayer requests. Be glad to have your prayer requests. Whether you're a visitor or not, the connection card gives you a place, affords you a place to put a prayer request. Maybe you can't be with us for our midweek prayer time, but if you would fill that out and get it to an usher or a good friend who will get it to me, to another good friend who will hand it to me, that would be great, and we'd be glad to put your name on the prayer list. There are days of praise, just a devotional journal in the back there. You're welcome. This is for the months of March, April, and May, and then I trust you are busy inviting folks to our revival services with Tom Farrell, dynamic preacher, coming up soon, middle of March. And there are little cards to help you invite your friends and neighbors to be a part of that wonderful series of sermons and just a family helping instruction. I know that's coming up soon and hope you could be a part of that. Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to another very familiar psalm. Psalm chapter 1, again, another one, kind of like the great 100 that we talked of last week, that you could probably quote. I don't know if that's true. Some of you probably memorized this psalm along the way somewhere. Psalm number 1. Encourage you to be back tonight in your place. In fact, even if you got out of the good habit of Sunday school, we have wonderful teachers. I'm always thankful for who God has given us to teach our classes. Be in that good habit as well. But tonight, you're in for a real treat. I'm just warning you, Brother Starr is going to be preaching tonight. And Robin and I will be heading to Pensacola just to do a little recruiting for the school. So pray about that trip, that it would be blessed of the Lord. All right, are you there? Psalm chapter 1, you may remain seated. In fact, I'm not even going to have you read with me. You listen as I read and follow along in whatever you've brought, your electronic Bible or your leather-bound edition, but you follow as I read, okay? Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Hebrews, interesting there. Not so the ungodly, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we're grateful this morning for the Word of God. We're thankful for bringing us together. We're grateful, too, for this little break we've had the past week. Some of those who have traveled from our midst, we pray that you give them safety even now. As some are returning, we pray for, again, a great start as we get back going with school. We pray that you work in the hearts of those disciples that come every day to our Christian school. We're thankful for the privilege and the stewardship of mentoring them. What a blessing you've given us here to have not only a church that enjoys feeding the flock the Word of God, but also leading young lives in just the disciplines of academics, and then teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us a great opportunity. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to pray, to work hard, to see your cause accomplished in our day and time. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to open this book, the Word of God, before us today. We pray that you would teach us. Help us to be receptive learners in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 1, the very gateway, really, to the whole book of Psalms. I won't quiz you on how many psalms there are. Some of you know that there are 150, and this is the gateway. This is the door, the bridge here to the first psalm, of course. And we want to look at this psalm this morning. We're going to do a few lessons in the wonderful book of Psalms, and I've chosen some passages that I love. I'll trust will be a blessing to your heart. Again, this holds the key to a blessed heart. I guess we've all said that. In fact, the farther south you go, the more you say that. Bless your heart. And we are good at saying that at all times. I think it's what we say in the south to kind of cast a bit of sympathy to folks. That man, he's just dumber than a box of rocks, and his wife is uglier. Well, she's not ugly, but she's just barely pretty. Bless her heart. And you'll say something, we'll tack that on in a condescending way to kind of make it feel better, as if dumb and ugly can be cured by that little phrase, bless your heart. You know, it's like, thanks for the truth. At least you spoke it in love, I think. Feels good to have a blessed heart, I guess. And we do overuse the word, don't we? Bless everything. We just tack that on here for everything. And it seems as in the church, the realms of the church, we overuse perhaps the word blessing, don't we? Everything is a blessing. Even banana pudding, amen? A blessing. The book of Psalms begins with a picture of a blessed person. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Years later, he too, in Matthew 5, would open his ministry with this thought. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, favored are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor, the mourners, the meek, the persecuted. Do you know that the blessed life, no matter what TV preachers tell you, have nothing to do with money or circumstances? One of the Lord's first sermons was about blessing. And God does want you to be blessed. It's just very important to understand what that word means biblically, what God means. The book of Psalms is a treasure to us. J. Sidlow Baxter called it a lake that reflects every mood of man's sky. I like that picture. Calvin called it a mirror that displays all the honest reflections of the soul. Ambrose said, of all the books, this is perhaps the sweetest. History instructs us, the law teaches us, prophecy announces, the epistles rebuke, chasten, persuade, and exhort, but the book of Psalms takes all these disciplines and puts them to music. I like that. It's the hymn book about truth that ought to be sung to God. Do you sing? Do you just break out in song sometimes as you're having your devotions? I hope you do. God made you with the capacity to sing. You say, not me, preacher, not me. I can't sing worth a lick. But God's given you a responsiveness in your heart, the ability to praise Him in song. This is truly the Hebrew songbook. And even the name itself in the Greek has the idea of psalter or psalmos, which means really a stringed instrument. We are created by a God that is musical. Did you know that? He is. We went to bed last night and our whole pond behind our house was full of singing frogs. You open the back door of our house, maybe you're by some water and you have the singing creatures of nature. There's howling coyotes, warbling birds, chirping crickets, and He's created us with a capacity. Even the stars, the Bible tells us, sing together. And those that study these things say there's a resonance that stars make that actually is musical. Amazing that God would create everything He's created with the capacity to bless, not only be blessed by God, but to bless His holy name. We are to be those who are singing. Lucifer, even before he fell, was in some way connected, we believe, with a musical ministry before he fell from heaven out of pride and landed in Nashville. We are to cast our praises upwards, to cast our anchor. All that I've needed, He has provided. As the girls were singing that, I thought, isn't that true? I hope you enjoy not only truth read, but truth expressed in music. Hope your house is full of the songs of praise. In fact, this is really a collection of Hebrew poetry, the book of Psalms is. And its title in the Hebrew is from Tehillim, which means to praise and to pray. 100 of the 150 Psalms are ascribed to various writers, of which David is the most prolific. He wrote 73 Psalms. of the 150. He has given credit for at least 73 of these. It's a collection that took place over 500 years. And it could be said of the book of Psalms, it's divided into five subgroups, much like the Pentateuch is, the first five books of the Bible, divided five ways. The book of Genesis, just like the book of Psalms, the first part of it is really emphasis on man. The second section, Exodus, also correlated in the book of Psalms, emphasizes deliverance. The third section in the book of Psalms correlates to Leviticus, the highlights of the sanctuary and the temple. And then the fourth, Numbers, beginning with Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, time of unrest and the wandering. And really there's a sense in that portion of Scripture in the Psalms of longing for the day when things will be at rest again. That'd be a wonderful thing when God rules and reigns and things are at rest. And then the last section of the book of Psalms is really Psalm 107 to 150, and it reflects the theme in Deuteronomy, these goodbye, farewell charges from Moses. It's reflected in the book of Psalms about the emphasis of the Word of God and the faithfulness of God. And again, my heart was thrilled as the girls sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father." So join me today as we look at some very familiar words here in Psalm chapter 1. This psalm reveals basic truths about the blessed heart. Is your heart blessed, really? We say it often, but really there's just two ways, two roads, two paths. As this book begins, the book of Psalms, of Psalm 1, there's two roads that we're instructed about. There is the blessed way, and it's contrasted as the psalm ends with the way of the banished. So we're going to just take, I know it's something they say often in college or seminary, you ought to have 3 points or it's not a sermon, you know. We're going to stick with two. Beloved, we're going to put a lot in those two, amen. So just 2 points, the blessed way and the way of the banished. Verse 5, it does talk about the way of the blessed. We see that as the psalm begins, but verse 5 tells us about the way of the banished. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand. Verse 4, the ungodly, they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Their leaf withers. And so there is a banishment spoken of in this psalm as well as a way of blessing. And I want to ask you a question. What road are you on today? Would you describe your life as spiritually blessed? Or is it one that's walking away from God or the way of the banished? In the news this particular week, we've been hearing about a young lady by the name of Hoda Muthanna. She is from Alabama. She left our country by her own choice. A few years ago, 5 years ago, she made national news. Now she is making national news because she says now that she wants to come back to America. She left America because she wanted to go live where her friends from ISIS live. And so she chose to leave this country and to go live in Syria. And she now claims that she wants back into our country. She says, "I was young, naive, and arrogant." And her statement, I quote, "During my years in Syria, I've experienced a way of life." Again, we're talking about two roads in war and of Psalms. She says, "I've experienced a way of life which has changed me. War, death, the death of my husband, the birth of my son, the death of my friends, bloodshed and violence that surrounds me has now made me want to come back to America." The U.S. government has said, not so fast. "Sorry," they've said to her, "you have no legal basis, no valid passport, no visa to travel, and further, you have chosen to rescind your rights to citizenship here in America. Thus, you have no rights to a passport. Hoda, you chose a different way, and now," says our government, "you must live with a choice." One of the officials in our government put it this way, "Muthanna is not a U.S. citizen and will not be admitted into the United States because as an adult she chose to reject America for our enemy ISIS." Wow. Did you know that your choices have consequences? The path you walk has a destination, and end. Again, the question is, what path are you on? Are you on the path of blessing, or are you on the path of the ungodly or the unrighteous? And I just love the Bible, don't you? Because it's a book that tells us about the destination of the paths that we travel. It presents our choices not based on the current market flavor or favorite or the coolest thing or fad or trend out there, but it tells us what is the known destination of the trail that we have chosen to walk. Just two paths. You're on the trail that leads to heaven and righteousness towards God and godliness, or you're choosing a path to go counter to that. There is no in between. There's no nether world where you get to tread water. The author of this book knows the end from the beginning, amen? He knows he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's not just a recorder of historical events. He's not just a historian or a newscaster that tells us what is happening now or trending now. No, he specializes in what shall come to pass, and then further, he tells us how to prepare for it. Are you preparing for what shall be? Is your life now headed in the right direction? I hope so. Choose the right road if you're not on it, and don't delay. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Now is the hour of salvation. If you're here this morning and not sure what road you're on, if you're not sure that you're saved, you can't give a Bible reason that you're part of the family of God, then my challenge to you, my invitation to you is come to Christ today. Come to Him. Get on the right road. You hear it all the time in the South. Bless your heart. But the blessed heart is not the heart that enjoys just sunshiny days, sweet tea, fried okra, and a hug from Nana after you skin up your knee. No, that is nothing to do with a blessed heart. It is the heart that knows what's coming and how to prepare for it and is walking in the right direction. Is your heart blessed today? Are you right with God? And it's a wonderful book, and I know most of you have enjoyed spending time in the book of Psalms. If you haven't, do so. There is in the book of Psalms, as these other writers have already mentioned, this wonderful display of emotion. You know that no matter how you feel today physically, no matter what kind of week you have or have had, you can have a blessed heart. The book of Psalms is intensely emotional and heartfelt. And the emotions range from, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" to, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is within me. Bless His holy name." Maybe you didn't come to church feeling like that. There's a range of human emotions in this book, from, "I have eaten ashes like bread, and I'm withered like grass," to, "He satisfies my soul with good things and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Emotions and circumstances are all over the place. It reflects the human condition and the human journey. But I'm thankful that through it all, ups and downs, highs and lows, we can have an anchor point and be blessed of God. We can be on the road of blessing. God is not saying, "Choose God and your life will be free of pain." No, God recognizes our human frailty. And in spite of all these things, good days, quote unquote, are bad, we're to stay on the right road. We have songs that our children sing that often reflect emotionalism. We've been singing them to our grandson all week. "If you're happy and you know it," you know the song, "clap your hands." And boy, we love it when little Callan jumps up and down and claps his hands right on cue. He's so happy, that child. I mean, he ought to be. Look at his grandparents. In the middle of the night, he woke up. I was awake, the curtains drawn, and he started from his crib, which was hiding in the closet with the curtains drawn, and he starts making tractor noises. And just smiling, cooing and giggling in the middle of the night in a closet. And I had to smile, because I don't usually wake up like that and make those kind of tractor noises. I am his tractor chauffeur. I take him all over the place when he's here on our little lawn tractor. It's the biggest tractor I have, and I'm proud of it. And he and I have a great time, and I'm sure he woke up thinking about, my grandfather's not far away. Tomorrow. If you're happy and you know it, somehow we get older, we lose our happiness in life. At least we don't express it like a child does. Doesn't matter whether you're filled with sunshiny weather and sunshiny days. We are to be in the center of God's path. It's a right path. And we have a heart committed to living upon the right path. That's the whole premise of Psalm 1. Convictional living on the pathway of God brings to us rich blessing in spite of circumstances. And so you and I need to pray the Psalm 86:11 prayer more often. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Let me ask you a question about that last phrase. Lord, teach me to walk in your ways, the right path, and unite my heart to walk or to live on that or to fear thy name. What does it mean to have a united heart? It's the truth is, because we tend to want to walk on two trails. We tend to be distracted, right? And so the psalmist is saying in Psalm 86:11, a prayer we ought to all pray, Lord, keep my heart focused on the right path because I'm so tempted to be divided, to wander away from the right trail. And so we need to pray that, Lord, unify, unite my heart to walk on the right trail. Two paths are laid out before us here in Psalm 1, and I must choose the way of blessing. The first is the way of the blessed. Three thoughts come to our mind as we look at our portion of Scripture before us this morning. First, note the fullness of the blessed way, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand, goes on to say, and there's a digression there, but first of all, the first phrase is blessed, first word out of the gate. Blessed is the man or the person that walks not in the way of the counsel. That word blessed is intensive in the Hebrew. It doesn't mean just, hey, he's okay. It's in the plural and it's intensive. And again, it has this sense of not just it's a good thing or he's a happy man. It is this sense of happy, very joyful is the person. There's a sense of intensity in the language of the psalmist. Blessed is the man. How happy, how full of joy and favor. It's a superlative. And the Hebrews expressed it always when they did in the plural, ashrei. A blessed man will know full and repeated joy walking in the blessed way. And the way is first expressed in terms of the negative. And we'll continue on. So first of all, there's a fullness to this kind of life. Let me just entice you, understanding that the Lord wants you to be invited to come to this blessed way. And it's going to be a way that it produces you a superlative, exceeding sense of joy inside. No matter circumstances are good or bad, so to speak. There are footsteps of the blessed way. We see that here as a progression or a digression. Blessing, by the way, is not just choosing a direction. I want to choose the blessed way. No, it's not just saying, I've made a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, that's good. That begins when we get saved. Amen. But there is also a decision to follow God. There's a decision to say, "I'm not then going to be misdirected, follow the wrong path." There's walking, standing, and sitting. It's a digression, and it comes from distraction, departure, and finally destruction. A Christian needs his footsteps ordered by the Lord. Your feet will follow your eyes, and your eyes will follow your heart. So, where are you going? You are following your heart. Where are you walking? You are walking where you're looking. So where are you looking? Are you looking in the blessed way to the blessed one? God wants us to keep on the path. It doesn't take long for you to get around secular people to understand that they have no heart for God. And it's amazing. There is a difference by just listening to people and what they talk about and what they love. I want to hang around you about 10 minutes and know what you really love. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Some of you recently, or at least in the last few days of your life or months of your life, have weakened some good resolves. You remember what you told the Lord at the beginning of the year? I'm going to read the Bible through. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to get in a good habit of church attendance, even Sunday school, midweek even. Blessed is the man that says no to certain footsteps and says yes to others. Follow the Lord. And there is a sense in which there is a group of folks around us in the world that have no heart for God and godly things, and they can corrupt us by even their association with us and ours with them. There is a little statement in the book of Proverbs about the ungodly woman, the harlot, who entices a young simpleton. In chapter 7 of Proverbs, in verse 14, she says, I've paid my vows. I've taken my peace offerings to the temple. I'm religious like you are. But she's saying to come walk my way. Come play with me tonight, and then you can go back to church tomorrow. Come walk my way today, and you can go walk your chilling. Because the Bible says the fool, the end of that little illustration is very chilling. Because the Bible says the fool follows her like an ox to the slaughter. The consequences of prolonged sinfulness is death. Are you walking and standing or walking and standing and sitting around folks that are driving you or pulling you away from God and His principles and His house? Oh, we ought to fuel the flames of walking in the right direction. There are three categories listed for us here. First of all, the ungodly. Blessed is that man that chooses not, in a negative sense, to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. These are they that have no Spirit of God within them, nor care about the things of God. Church and prayer and Bible study and fellowship are non-issues to them. Why? They are ungodly, non-godly, resistant to God, because God doesn't matter, doesn't figure into their life. The fool has said in their heart, his heart, no God. There isn't God out there, so why bother? We are not to walk the counsel, the advice, really the word there is the plans of the ungodly. Again, you can hang around ungodly people and you can talk to them for a long time and the subject of God just doesn't even surface. Why? God doesn't matter to them. I want to ask you something. Listen to your own conversations that you've had with your friends this past week. How often have you brought up the subject of God? How often have you mentioned prayer? How often have you said, I just love my church, I'd like you to be a part of it? How often have you shared, even with a Christian brother or sister, about some principle you've learned from the Word of God? How secular are you in your talk? How godly or ungodly are you? Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the advice of the ungodly, the planning and philosophy. Sinners are mentioned next. Don't stand in the way. See, they're slowing down a little bit. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Sin is classified as a missing of God's mark. It's a description or a descriptor of sin. Throughout the Bible, it's a missing of the plan and purpose of God. Sinful people are just simply not concerned about the marks and measures necessary for obedience to God. God's laws are not cherished by them, but to be complained about. They are even more intentionally sinful than that first category. The ungodly just don't care about God, but sinners are on a pace to go away from God. And you're not to stand and take your counsel and take your presence and be a part of them and in a sense of gaining from them inside and associations where you're there. Obviously, we work in the world, we live in the world, but you ought to choose carefully those friends and choose those that are pulling you towards God. These are those like on the Mount Carmel. Remember that? We studied that Wednesday night where Elijah, in front of his people, God's people, the Israelites, asked the question, if God be God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. All Elisha wanted to do is get folks that were kind of on the fence to get off the fence. And you know what the Bible says? In that moment, there with all Israel gathered and 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, he alone, the solitary representative of God, the prophet of God, where Ahab and Jezebel are ruling, he stands up and says, let's make a decision. Is God God or not? Do you know the text well enough to remember what happened next? And the people answered him not a word. Standing here in the way of sinners, our voice is removed for praise to the Lord. We can't make a decision because I'm too close. I am too close to my friends. I don't want to offend them by really saying there's a God. They may be offended if I bring up the name of Christ or say something about the gospel or hand them a tract. They might be offended, so I'm just going to shut up and stand with them. Associate with them. Be careful. Bad company can corrupt good morals. And so there is the term here, don't stand in the way of sinners nor sit. Now we're seated. It's interesting. This word is really about mockers, the seat of the scornful. Mockers are seated, rarely involved in good things, but quick to fault those that are. Mockers are not just unhappy Christians. Rather, they're people who on merit hate God, and they don't have anything good to say about God. And it's interesting, some folks can start out a good trail, but end up being associating and pulled away from the good trail by this company they keep, the choices they make, the steps, the footsteps they take, and eventually end up not only not saying anything good about God, as the sinners don't, but they'll get to a place where they begin to mock the very things that they used to love and applaud and praise and favor. Do you know anybody like that? A Christian who started out a good road, but then because of their associations are now in a place where they actually are saying the same things that atheists and those that scorn and mock God are saying. I don't like God. I knew a man like that. I met him in construction. He had all kinds of t-shirts on that let me know that he at one time was a part of a church that had great programs for outreach. Finally, I asked him one day, I said, what in the world? You come to work and your mouth is filthy and your stories are ugly and you spend the night in the bars and yet you come to work with all these church t-shirts. I said, what's going on? He says, well, I kind of hate God now. Something happened at church and my wife was involved and she left me, and so I've left the church, and I've left God. And I hate it all. He says, I just wear these because they're something to wear to drywall, get mud on. He says, but I don't care anything about it anymore. You see the digression? We hang around the people that pull us away from that place of a white-hot fire and fervor for the Lord, the seat of the scornful. So it is, God says, don't go down that path. Stay away from that road. If you want to have a blessed heart, a blessed life, avoid those that are not concerned about God, given to godlessness, and those that are scorning God. It only goes from bad to worse. Not that we ought not witness, because we ought to. But don't let their philosophy of life, their love for the weekend, their hatred for really all things godly, influence your life. You're on a different road. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. God's placed a new heart in you. And so there is the fullness of the blessed way. It's an exponential fullness. It's a superlative. It's a great thing that God gives us when he gives us his heart. Secondly, the footsteps of the blessed have both negative and positive implications. Depart from the wicked ways and then delight in the word of God. Verse 2. But his delight, this is an amazing adversative conjunction, verse 2, but his delight is not where the ungodly are, but his delight, the one with the blessed heart, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a wonderful picture here in the Hebrew as you're reading through this. It's of a man who's walking, standing, sitting in the wrong place, but contrasted, here's this 180 degree turn from that kind of life to the blessed life. I didn't know if there was any military man that would come up and be willing to do this. I think it's probably, we're too formal here, but we could probably ask for a volunteer. Any military guy, I thought this would be just a good kind of wake up in the sermon. Any military guy that would be willing to come up here and show me what an about face is. You still have it in you. What do you think? I know this church is full of military guys that have served, are serving. Anybody want to try that? All these wives are looking at their husbands. One day I was asked, I don't see hands any. There we go. Come on up here. Amen. You want to take a look at an about face? That's what's happening in verse 2. It's an about face. And we're going to, Mr. Hammer is going to show us how this works. You still got it, soldier? All right. He's limping. That's not good. Right down here. Come up here where they can see. Come up here where they can see your feet. That's what I'll get out of your way. How's that? Amen. That was good. Let's give him a little hand for that. I won't ask him to do that twice. He'll fall off the edge here. But that was great. Still have it in you, soldier. I appreciate that. I was asked to go and pray at a military ceremony. Somebody was getting a high honor, and he just wanted to preach. They wanted a preacher there to pray. And so they said, now, preacher, when you come, we're going to teach you to do an about face because you're going to be a part of the procession, and they're going to get to a place where they all turn around. And I said, okay. And I polished up my shoes and got ready to go. And man, that takes a little, it looked easy for him, but that takes a little to learn that. But it's the idea of just going one way, you spin around. And here's the contrast between the way of the wicked and the way of the blessed. But his delight, is in the law. And at that time, of course, it would be the Pentateuch, perhaps some of the prophets, and some of the, of course, the Psalms, his delight, an about face. You're now going in a different direction. It's not that trail anymore, meaning the Word of God is that thing that brings me delight. It's not boring to me or troublesome. It's not a chore. It's a treasure. I don't find it a burden or a heaviness. I love the Word. It's my meditation 24/7, day and night. I just love the Word. I love to talk about the Word. I love to teach the Word. I love to share it with my children. I am Word saturated. I think about it. The word meditation is to think, to ponder, to chew, to muse. Even has the idea of humming. Just, that's good. Boy, that's wonderful. And you're walking through the day, and instead of hanging around the ungodly and the sinners and the scorners, now you're just talking to people about how good God is and how wonderful the Word is and how it has impacted your life. It is applicational thought that goes beyond, I'm checking that off, I got my devotions done, now I can live like the way I want to. No, this man, the blessed heart, the blessed man is meditating in the Word all day long. And then in the night seasons, he is as well. I woke up, I don't always have these wonderful dreams. Some of them are scary, but I woke up yesterday and I had led someone to the Lord. Have you ever done that in your sleep? It's just a wonderful thing. I mean, that guy was crying in tears and we had him open the Bible. He was praying the sinner's prayer. I said, now that is a great, now I wasn't intentionally meditating on those things, but God gave us that. There's a sense of whether it's day or night, our thoughts ought to be, our meditations ought to be about the Lord. Someone mentioned Psalm 19:14, the meditation of my heart may it be acceptable unto the Lord. It means, of course, to not senseless repetition, but careful and continual application, to find yourself growing wiser and stronger in the Word. You read it day by day, think about it by night. What does the Bible say? What does it mean? How does it work in my life? You are to take this wonderful text and bombard it with questions that apply not only to when it was written, to whom it was written, but to me. Aren't you glad this is a personal book? I like to read devotions until I say, Lord, as I begin, I want to read today until you speak to my heart. I don't want this to just to be an academic thing. I want you to speak to my heart. You know what the Holy Spirit who lives within me does? He gives me something I can take with me. He does that. He'll do that for you. I encourage that kind of devotional life. Then there's a fruitfulness of the blessed way. You see that there, a fruitful tree that's situated. He shall be like a tree, verse 3, planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit and his season. He's not there that he just kind of, he fell there. He didn't plant himself there. No, God placed this wonderful tree, planted it. It is a planted We were once planted in the fields of darkness. God transplanted us and put us by the waters of life. And there we are to bring forth our fruit in our season. Now, caution here. Not every day perhaps is a fruitful day in the sense of souls that come to Christ. But the Bible says, Galatians 6:9, don't be weary in well-doing for what? In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Sometimes we look at our ministry, or we look at our lives and our personal lives with the Lord and our walk with the Lord. We wonder, Lord, it's just so dry. There's nothing going on. It's barren. It seemed to be a little bit unfruitful here, but the Bible's clear. You hang in there. Deep roots by the right place, invested in the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In time, you will have fruit that remains. Some of you are discouraged about, perhaps, I just haven't seen it in my life. Don't give up on the disciplines of meditation, studying the Word, delighting in it. The promise is, in due season, you will produce fruit. A tree does that. A tree produces fruit. Fruitfulness. Then there's not only the way of the blessed, as we wrap this wonderful psalm up, there's the way of the banished. We mentioned two roads, two lives, the blessed life and the banished life. This is the life we don't want. As a contrast, not so, verse 4 says, the wicked. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. This is a picture of what's going to happen in the judgment day, and it's an agricultural picture. A picture there, many folks there, with whether it was barley or wheat, they would take this and they would take it to a high hill on a good windy day. They would take and they would winnow the ground, the grain from the, they would have the oxen walk across it until it was separated on the ground, the grain from the chaff or the hull. So the seed was heavier than the chaff, and they would wait for that wind to blow on the high hills, and they would take, the farmer would take all this grain mixed up with the chaff, and he'd throw it up in the air. And some of you have seen this perhaps in documentaries. Some parts of the world, third world countries, still separate the chaff this way, and the wind picks that up and blows it away, hopefully the next door neighbor's field. Or if there's a lot of grain to do this with, there's a pile of holes that are left and chaff that don't get blown away, and that farmer will take that and burn that stack just to get rid of it, saving the grain, of course. And a picture of judgment that is to come. Those that are not truly part of the way of righteousness, the blessed way, that have not ever come to faith in Christ, will be separated at the judgment day. And the question is, here it is, it's very abrupt, again, another about face in verse 4, not so the wicked. They're not like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water that's fruitful. Good question to ask myself, is there any spiritual fruit in my life at all? Because the stakes are high. Look, because it says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind light, of no worth, value, weight, or consequence. Your whole life blown away in an instant at the judgment seat. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In other words, they will not maintain their position. They will not be justified before the Lord because they've never placed their faith in Christ. They're pretenders at best. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They will hear those fateful words, depart from me, I never knew you. The scary thing is that these are not folks that have just come to the judgment who never went to church. What does the next verse say? Verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Some of these have gone to church all their life. They've associated, aligned themselves with righteous people. They're the tares among the wheat, so to speak, and they've thought all along that they were saved. They thought all along that they were faking people out, even God Himself. But in that day of judgment, when the wind is applied, the judgment of the eyes of God, He looks down at these folks who have pretended, but have been walking spiritually in their hearts. They've been far away from God. And God says, you will not stand under my withering judgment. I know every heart. I will judge every word. I will bring every man into account. And they will be blown away, so to speak, by the judgment of God. And it's not just that they were blown off the farm. They will spend eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. For the Lord knows your way. That's what he says in the book of Revelation. I know your heart. I know your way. Are you a pretender? Or do you have a blessed heart? The measures are given for us. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you meditate and think about it? Do you desire and joy in the things of God? Or are you like a tree? Is there fruit that you can point to? Say, yes, I believe God has given our life true blessing. There's spiritual fruit. We're growing inside and we love God's people, His house, His word. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff. So the wind driveth away. The way of the ungodly, verse 6, shall perish. Is your heart blessed, or are you on the way to banishment from the presence of the Lord? Would you bow with me as we close the service this morning?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.